Philippians chapter 2. Just a reminder, this Thursday, we have a unique opportunity. If you haven't really considered coming to Light tonight, you really should. I mean, we're encouraging people the first Sunday of every month to go out in the streets and meet with people, talk with people, and just share the love of God. Just love on people in Jesus' name. I mean, people can sense the Lord in us, I believe. And there's going to be hundreds. I think last year they had like 400 people in the parking lot for Light the Night last year. There's going to be praise music playing in the parking lot. And there's going to be people giving out free popcorn and hot dogs and cotton candy and candy, of course. There's games for kids and so forth. It's a great opportunity to take the salt and apply it to what's decaying. Seriously. So, if you have not considered coming, you really need to be prayerful about that. Even if you don't necessarily talk to people, just come and just pray over the whole thing. Just the whole time, just be praying. And watch what God will do. I have no idea what I'll do, but he's looking forward to opportunities like this. And it's one of those rare opportunities where they're coming to us. I mean, how often would we like that to happen, right? They're going to be there. Whole parking lot filled with people that need the Lord. Some of them will know the Lord, but many of them won't. So, again. So, Father, we thank you for this time we can meet together. And we take it for granted, Lord, that we can just come here and open up your word and read it. What a blessing. What a privilege. Thank you for your presence in this place. We're singing about the great I am. Moses, before the burning bush, you said, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And we can call you Abba, Father. Amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for your love. Holy Spirit, just come now in our midst and continue to touch each heart just as we need it, including my own, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So if you have not been reading in Philippians, I encourage you to do that. Read in Philippians. There we go. Mother Teresa was a Catholic nun and missionary. She's quite a woman. She is widely recognized and regarded as one of the greatest humanitarians in the 20th century. Why? Because she dedicated her life to helping the poor and sick in the slums of Calcutta, India. She was born in Yugoslavia in 1910, and this unassuming small woman made a profound impact on the world. In 1950, she founded the Missionaries of Charity, which was a Christian organization that focused on serving the poor and sick. Under her leadership, it grew to include thousands of members and established homes for the dying, orphanages, feeding and educating the poor in more than 130 countries. Mother Teresa's selfless dedication to helping others is one of the most striking characteristics of her life. Her ability to put the needs of others before her own is a powerful reminder of the importance of compassion, empathy, and obedience. And if all that wasn't enough, in 1984, she also opened up a hospice center for people with HIV at a time when the disease was really highly stigmatized. She always put the needs of others before her own. And she said, and I quote, "I'm a little pencil in the hand of God, who is sending a love letter to the world. I love that. A little pencil in the hand of God. Are we a love letter to the world? Are you a love letter to the world? So today, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. So Paul was instructing them and us how we're to simply live our lives by following the example of Jesus. And you know, that's exactly what Mother Teresa did. That's why I thought if there's a good example of a person doing that, it would be her. Oh, we might not move to Calcutta, India to serve the homeless and the needy there, but the Lord desires us to serve him right here in Lancaster County or in Florida or wherever we're at. And as awesome as an example of Mother Teresa is and was, Jesus is our supreme example, isn't he? And his actions are the ones that we're supposed to be emulating. So I'd like somebody, if they would, I didn't ask anybody, but if somebody would read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2, I'd be happy if you would do that.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord.
Thanks, Dave. Paul's saying if there's any encouragement of being united in Christ, any comfort in his love, if there's any coming sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being of the same mind, having the same love, one Spirit, and one mind. So what Paul is saying here is he and the Lord wants unity and love in his body, the church. We know that. Because where there's unity and there's love, that's when we put the interests of others before our own. And this brings joy to Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, he instructs us, don't be selfish or self-centered. It's like, that's me. I'm so self-centered so often. It's like, oh, Lord, how am I ever going to change? Don't be selfish or self-centered. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Man, it's not hard to understand, is it? It's the doing part that's the hard part. Oh, boy. Our fallen human nature, what the Bible calls our sinful nature, wants our focus to be on us. Paul says in Galatians, the sinful nature It's Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us a desire that are opposites of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. There's this constant battling, isn't there? Yeah, it is a fight we're in. So we need serious help. I need serious help. That's why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, to be our teacher, our helper, and our constant guide. We need the Holy Spirit so badly in our lives. Then in verses 5 to 8, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Paul points to Jesus as our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Being a humble servant, that's what Jesus was. It's only through servanthood that we can be obedient to God's call in our lives. So we're to do as Jesus did, think as Jesus thought, and have the same attitude towards servanthood as Jesus. Again, it's a seemingly impossible request, right? Let's face it. To think like Jesus, have the same attitude as him, and serve like he did. But yet, he would not ask us to do something that's impossible. What kind of God would do that? Not a loving one, that's for sure. He knows that we can't do it on our own. That's why he gave us his Spirit, of course. Verses 6 through 11 spells out in descriptive terms what mindset or attitude is needed. Because it's our mind and our mindset that determines what we do, our actions, or lack of actions, and shows really what's deep inside our hearts. Then Paul goes on to say that Christ, who was God, Jesus was 100% divine, 100% God. And yet we forget he was also 100% human. How does that work? I don't know. The math doesn't add up, but he was both. And it says, you know, we forget that he had the same temptations that we have and the same struggles that we have. But he was able to overcome them and live a perfect life in the flesh. In verse 6, Paul says, Jesus, although being God, did not hold on to his rights as God. In other words, he wasn't looking out for himself, but for others. He surrendered his rights for you and for me, and gave up his privileges as God in order to come as a man, suffer a horrible death that we deserved, dying in our place on the cross and rising victorious 3 days later. What a Savior we serve. Jesus gave his life for us who had nothing. And his deity became a channel of giving rather than a conduit for getting. His focus was not on being served, but on serving others. Not on being exalted, but on emptying himself in obedience. What a contrast to the world we live in, right? The world's values are so upside down from what Jesus's are. It's very striking. In the world, whoever has the most money has the power and often the prestige. In Jesus' economy, it's the opposite. He who is the highest is he who does not live for himself, but for others. Remember what Jesus told his disciples about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23? He gave them 11 woes. No, 7 woes. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Saying they were out for themselves and their prestige and how they looked and all that. And then he concludes all this by saying to his disciples, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. So if you and I are going to be faithful servants, then like Jesus, we're going to have to give up our rights and give up sometimes our privileges for the sake of others. It's not a popular thought for some Christians today, but it's a truth. You often hear people talk about my family, my house, my ministry, my car, my reputation. But as you know, we can quickly lose all these things because they were only given to us by God for a time to use for his glory. These things are given to us for his glory. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So anything good in your life is from the Father of lights. It's a gift from him. It's nothing we deserved. He gave us a right to a family. He gave us a right to possessions. He gave us a right to live in a country with freedoms and many other rights and blessings. And all these things are good from a good father. But there'll be times where he may ask us to give back or give up these rights. Why? Because there's times he doesn't want us just settling for good. Because he wants to give up these good things for something greater. It's an unspoken rule in the kingdom of God. Give up something good and receive something greater. When we give up our rights for others, we will receive greater privileges and honor before God. You see, the Lord wants us to carry what he has blessed us with open hands, rather than gripping tight to him. Mary alluded to this, right? It's interesting how the Holy Spirit just connects things. But yeah, he doesn't want us gripping onto those things he's given us, but to just hold them loosely. Rather than surrounding ourselves with comfort and just going to church, enjoy meeting with other Christians who you like. He doesn't want us giving a deaf ear to his spirit's still small voice. I'm afraid not much has changed in 3,000 years where God still is asking like he asked Isaiah 3,000 years ago. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I think he's saying that for Thursday night. Who's going to go for us? Who will do it? Again, here in Philippians 2, Jesus gives a supreme example of giving up everything, all of his rights, for a greater goal. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 says, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant or a slave. Slaves have no rights. And Jesus became a slave for our sakes. He gave up his right to be with his Father in heaven and became a man. I mean, we don't look at being a human being as being all that bad. But what if God asked you to become an ant to help the other ants? Doesn't sound so great then, does it? And that's probably not a great analogy, but you get the idea. Jesus also gave up the right to have a home. He said, "What? While birds have nests and foxes have dens, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Right? He gave up his money, right to money and riches. In Matthew 22, 18 to 21, he even had to borrow a coin for an illustration. Give what to Caesar is Caesar's and what to God is God's. And when it came time to pay his tax, he didn't have the money. He told Peter, go catch a fish and find a coin in its mouth and it'll pay for our tax. He also gave up his right to marry. I mean, we don't talk about it, but he had the same sex drive as any healthy man would have had. He also gave up his right to a good reputation. As far as people in his day were concerned, he was an illegitimate son raised in a town with a bad reputation. The ultimate insult came to him, the Son of God, when he was called a devil by the religious leaders of his time. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus went even farther. He gave up the right to life itself, becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross, to save you and to save me. He willingly gave up all his rights. Verse 10 says that because he did this, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Jesus was giving us an example that we were to follow and how to live our lives. He was showing us the only way to win is to lose. The only way to conquer is to submit and give up our rights when the Father, through the Holy Spirit, asks us to do it. In Mark 8, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Taking up the cross, that meant only one thing in Jesus' day. It meant you're going to die. Maybe not physically, but will certainly die to self. The choice is ours. We have free will. He's not going to force us. We can hold on to those rights while needy people all around us are on that broad road going to hell. Too often our self-centeredness and a lack of concern for others causes us to miss out on God's greatest purposes for us. That's speaking to me. But as we freely give up our rights, we'll receive a great privilege of being a witness and a light in this dark world, just as Jesus did. Unfortunately, today there are some Christians who believe what is called a prosperity gospel. It's all about getting instead of giving. It's all about being served instead of serving. It's all about us and not others. Our sinful nature just isn't interested in being emptied, but being filled. Philippians 2:8 says, "He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You know, I think it's nearly impossible for us to grasp the depth of what Paul is saying here, to understand the intensity of what Paul is communicating. Jesus, who made everything and all people, knowing the hearts of all people, had the authority over all people, humbled himself and allowed himself to be executed by people. Not just any execution, but to suffer on the cross. That was the lowest form of execution, reserved for just the lowest class and the worst criminals. And that's exactly what he allowed himself to endure. We just can't fathom it. So we can see it came as no surprise that the gospel that Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Jesus on the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. They just couldn't get it. It was just too far out there. But it's through the cross that we begin to understand the depths of the humility to which Jesus stooped in order to be obedient to the will of the Father, even death on the cross. And it was through that death on the cross that Jesus and the Father's hearts were revealed. God is love. It showed what their motivation was. Jesus came to give himself for us, to die for us at our hands. And that's what it took to redeem us, to buy us back from the condemnation, the judgment that we had brought on ourselves for sin. So those times when the Lord asks us to give up our rights, just know there's nothing he would ask us to give up that will ever cost him as much as what he was asked to give up. It can't compare. It just can't. And since he's our Lord, we must be willing to do whatever he asks, whenever he asks, and wherever he asks us to go. I know I was talking to Brandon about going to El Salvador, and his mother said, "Brandon, you have to make me a promise. This is just us. Don't." He said, "Tell me you won't move to El Salvador permanently." He said, "Mom, I can't give you that promise. It's not my decision." He says, "If the Lord asks me to go there, I have to go." She had a hard time receiving that, but you know, you can understand a grandmother not wanting her grandkids to be moving away and all that. But Brandon was, he's all about being obedient to the Father. Unfortunately, for many of us, and I'll point the finger at myself, we set parameters on our service. We're only serving such and such a place in this way or this day or that day. And we convince ourselves that God will never ask us to do anything outside our little comfort zones. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we often simply decide that we're not going to listen to him when he asks us to step out of those comfort zones. Tell me if I'm wrong. We have selective obedience. Who are we kidding? Partial or selective obedience is not obedience at all. It's disobedience. Genuine discipleship involves being obedient to Christ, no matter the cost, no matter the call. There's no part-time or partial disciples. With Jesus, it's either all or nothing. Servanthood means being obedient no matter what. Lastly, Paul also reveals another biblical principle that God always rewards humble and obedient service. Verses 9 to 11. "Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Matthew 23:11. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Lastly, in Luke 14:11-14, Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And then he goes on and says, "When you have a lunch or a dinner, don't invite just your friends, your brothers or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you have been repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid into the resurrection of the righteous." We sometimes forget God's going to reward us, and it may not always be in this life. Some of those rewards will come when we meet him in heaven. I started with this message with example of Mother Teresa. powerful example, what Paul's teaching us here in Philippians 2. However, we must be careful not to just be looking for the big experiences in life, like Mother Teresa's kind of work, where we can demonstrate our faithfulness to the Lord in humble servanthood in some heroic kind of fashion. I don't know. But actually, it is not usually, that's not usually how it happens, is it? In reality, true humility and service to others often happens in the small, everyday things and uneventful occurrences of our lives. Think about it. Like how we treat the checkout person at the grocery store, how we talk to the man collecting our garbage, how we respond to those annoying neighbors. Seems he always gives us annoying neighbors. It's usually not seen in how we treat those who are like us, but how we treat those who are viewed by the world as nobodies. Glenn's not here, but I have some examples of New Beginnings people doing this, like Glenn being obedient, giving up its rights of his time, energy, and finances to help Ralph. That's a good example. Or Nicole, giving up her right to be at home, a peaceful night at home with her family, to help her neighbors with their dying pet dog. Or Mary, giving up her rights to a calm, peaceful house to take in a foster care girl with lots of troubles. Larry's not here either. Too bad. Or Larry, giving up his rights of his time to do what he wants to do, to care for his wife, Alice. This is the attitude and mindset Jesus desires in us. Serving others instead of being served. Giving rather than getting. So I have some questions here in concluding this message. This is just between you and the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to be brutally honest, because he knows anyway. So you may as well just be honest with him. First question is, deep down in your heart, am I here to serve or to be served? It's a good question. If to serve, then how and where am I doing that? Where might the Lord be asking me to serve that I'm dragging my feet? What does dragging my feet mean? Not wanting to give up my rights, right? Yeah. These are hard questions. What is my attitude towards my belongings, my finances, my time? Is it like the world or is it like Christ? Am I willing to give up whatever he may ask of me? Boy, that's a hard question, isn't it? We don't know until the time comes often. But will you be willing to give it up if he asks you to do that? Third set of questions. Where is my heart today? Am I just going through the motions of service? Or am I truly becoming more of a servant like Jesus each day? It's a process. I get it. We're not going to all of a sudden become Mother Teresa overnight. But are we going that direction? Or are we focused on being obedient? If the Spirit has brought conviction in you and in your heart, I encourage you to ask for forgiveness and repent. Deal with it. Don't let it go. Don't put it off. I don't know what he might be saying to you or me. I would encourage you through the week to reread these verses out of Philippians 2 and read ahead to Philippians 3. So, will you choose to be like Jesus today? Will you choose the Jesus way? We're going to end with a song by Phil Wickham that came out this year. It's called The Jesus Way. And you don't necessarily have to sing along with it, but contemplate the words and let the Spirit speak to you, whatever he wants to speak. And we'll close with this then. So go ahead, Justin.
If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way.
Gladly wear his name.
Thank you, Jesus, for your example. We need your help, Spirit, Lord. We pray this week that we be sensitive to your still small voice when you ask us to give up some of our rights for others. Help us to choose the Jesus way to bring honor and glory to Jesus, that others may know you. Help us not miss you. Help us to know that you'll be pleased, even though it's hard. You'll give us the grace to do what you ask. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us to keep being more and more like you, Jesus. We pray this in your name.